Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being Lord in our life so that we don't have to try to fill that role because, Lord, that's what we typically do is we try to fill the role of our own God and we pretend like we don't need you, Lord, but we are a desperate people who just really need to learn to worship. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would just convict our hearts, speak to us. It's been a really good week. A lot of us have had a little bit of time off and got to see some family that we don't typically get to see or spend some more time just doing the things that we're not, you know, always doing, but maybe we should be doing a little more often. So, Lord, I pray that, you know, it has been a season of Thanksgiving, but Lord, that we're not forgetful to thank you because we would be just miserable, helpless people without just the hope of Christ in us. So, Lord, I pray that we would take that and just give it out. Lord, God forbid that we have, you know, a gift that is so good to save people's souls, but we don't share it. And so, God, I pray that you would just convict us of that. Lord, as we step into the now Christmas season, that you would just allow us to be joyful in that and, you know, just share the love of Christ that we have, the joy of Christ that we have in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunities that the Passpoint class has coming up, you know, with a lot of different things, and that you would just allow us to minister just of one mind and one accord and just get the glory for all of those things. And so, Lord, I pray you just speak through me today. There's a lot of things that maybe I personally would like to say, but I pray you would just, you know, take all that out, and these would be things that you want said, and that you would convict our hearts, and that you would get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. I did think of one other thing while I was praying. Most of you heard last week, but if you didn't hear last week, I'll just kind of lay this out there. The Passpoint class is going to, and this is a one-year thing, so this isn't a permanent thing, but this is, we are going to, the best word that I can use is facilitate the ladies' conference this year. And when I say we, I mean the ladies. Guys, we may take on like cooking the food and maybe serving it, but I don't know even about that yet. So for the most part, ladies, if you would like to help Paige facilitate the ladies' conference, meaning plan for it, set up for it, you know, do the tear down, you know, maybe it's the food, you know, Meredith already signed up to lead the singing, so you can't do that. I'm kidding. I don't think she did, but yeah. Anyway, somebody maybe who would like to do some praise stuff or everything that goes into the conference, we're going to take that load this year and carry it. And so if you are at all interested in just helping out with that in any way, right now, what my wife would like is just, hey, you let me know what you need me to do. Or, hey, this is what I would like to do so that she can start planning that, because we're about 2 months away? Yeah, just about 2 months away. Just, you know, so there's a lot of things that go into that. So anyway, if you didn't know that, now you do know that. So talk to Paige about it if it's something you would like to be a part of. So obviously it's not a Passpoint conference. We're just doing the legwork. It's a church-wide conference. Anybody from outside the church can come. It has nothing to do with Passpoint other than we're just being the laborers on this. So anyway, just throwing that out there. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Jonah. I'm not even going to say unless. I will finish the book of Jonah today. Now, I say finish. I'm going to finish going through the verses. There will be at least one more week of just kind of a recap, put a bow on this thing, and move on. But today we will get through the verses of the book of Jonah. You know, I remember thinking when God said, hey, this is, this is kind of the direction I want you to go. And, you know, the book of Jonah was, I'm like, it's short. This is awesome. Cause you know, we had went through the book of Romans and it kind of took a while. And then we went into 1 Corinthians and it kind of took a while. So I'm like, man, I will fly through this. And then we ended up, you know, we got to do kind of the family life study that led into this. Because if you'll remember the book of Jonah, I wanted you to really focus in on, you know, a question. What is it that God is telling me to do? Because that's what God does with Jonah. He's like, this is what I want you to do. Now, obviously, we all don't need to, you know, pack up and go to Nineveh. But God has something for you in your life. I promise, if you're saved today, if you're born again, and if you're not born again, he's got something for you too. You need to get saved. But if you're saved today, there's something that he's saying. This is where I would like you to go. This is what I would like you to do. Whatever that is, it might just be, I don't know, you fill in the blank. I just gave you a whole bunch of opportunities that we have at HBF. You know, there's all kinds of things to do. There's, you know, there's all kinds of things. So anyway, God tells Jonah to go. And he's like, yeah, I don't really think so. Anyway, before we even got into the book, we did this family life study because it was the most basic of the basic things of what is it that God is telling us to do in just some of the really basic areas. Like, what is it that God's telling me to do in just simply following him? You know, what is it that he's telling me to do when it comes to being a spouse? Now, I understand not everybody's married. That's okay. Because guess what? We all get to counsel people. And so we're probably going to counsel people that are married. Because guess what? Most married people aren't super happy in their marriages. And so you get to counsel things like that. And you get to help things like that. What did you say? I said most, not all. I mean, shoot, go back to the marriage conference from last year, and there are, well, I mean, the statistics say most. If over 50% of the marriages, even in the church, are ending in divorce, I'm going to say that most. So anyway, when it comes to being a parent, what is the guy telling me to be a parent when our, in our social? So we got to go through this study, and then we got to Jonah, and I'm like, we're going to blow through this thing, and now we're nearly a year into this, I think, at this point, and we're finally going to finish. And so if you have any questions on any of that, you can go back and listen to it. It's on the website, the podcast, however you get that stuff. And so anyway, today in Jonah chapter 4, I titled this God's Great Revelation. If you're somebody who needs a title, we're just picking up from where we were last week. And Jonah chapter 4 kind of stands alone from the rest of the book because the book could have ended after chapter 3. The purpose of God was to get the word to the people, and that happened, and the people repented, and that's what, but in Jonah chapter 4, God's like, but there's something else I want you to see. And Jonah pictures, and I told you guys this for several weeks now, in chapter 4, Jonah pictures a born-again, now he's not a born-again Christian because he's a Jew, and this is before, you know, being saved was a thing, but he pictures, because that's what the Old Testament does, is pictures things in the New Testament, a born-again believer with a bad heart to the lost world. That's what he pictures, right? And then and to make that a little more simple, he basically pictures a Christian who is very carnal, right? A Christian who is very about himself. And so that's kind of what we see in chapter 4. And I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but basically God tells Jonah to go. He doesn't want to. He runs away. God's like, okay, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But you're probably not going to like the circumstances that end up in your life. And so those things happen. He ends up in the belly of a fish. You know, he repents. God lets him out, or God gets him out, not lets him, but, you know, and I don't think Jonah ever expected to get out of the belly of the fish, but he did. And so then God's like, okay, guess what? Back to square one. Are you going to go? So he goes, and he's, you know, the best missionary ever. Repent or you're going to die. That's basically what he says. Just as blatant as he can be. He doesn't want to be there. God saves the people, and now Jonah's bitter. You get to chapter 4, and he is bitter, he is broken, and so, you know, God's like, are you sure that you have a good heart about this thing? And he's, you know, there's the gourd and the whole thing. So anyway, I just need to get to where we're going so we can pick up where we're at. Jonah chapter 4, pick up in verse 9. And God said unto Jonah, he asked him a question. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Basically, is your heart good with this, Jonah? Like, what's going on here? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He is bitter. He's mad. He's fired up. And this is the last thing that Jonah says, right? This is the last thing that's recorded. You know, some people will tell you that, you know, there's probably more to the book of Jonah and it's just lost in transit. I'm just telling you, this is as much as God left us. And honestly, I think this is all God wanted us to have because there are times that you don't need the end of the story, right? And so we'll talk about that later. But anyway, he says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And that's how it ends. And also much cattle. Right? And so, God's great revelation. So, you know, we get into the last few verses, and I kind of, we got through one point last week, and I'm going to review it very quickly. But, you know, let me just paint a scenario to kind of get us to where we're going. And I kind of just gave you this scenario last week. Have you ever been in a disagreement, maybe call it an argument, you know, heated, that you were at least semi-positive that you were correct about what you were saying, right? And you have talked yourself into the fact that I'm speaking with authority, and you know what? At least I'm not going to be wrong in this argument, right? It's not going to happen, right? though you were speaking with authority, only to find out that actually, by the time you get to the end of this thing, there's a revelation. You're very wrong. Not a little bit wrong. You are outright lying. And you've convinced yourself of this lie, so much so that you have decided this is the hill I will die on. Right? I'm sure everybody at some point in their life, they've been there, right? And you know, it makes you wish that you could do like the turtle thing. You know what? I'm just going to hide in my shell, right? I'm out, right? And so it basically, this is where we find Jonah at the end of the book. This is where we find Jonah at the end of this book. God has given Jonah chance after chance to get his heart right. And as far as we know, this is the last opportunity, as far as we know. And we don't even get to see his response. That's the crazy thing. Like, God has worked this guy over for four chapters, and we don't even get to see where it ends up. The last thing that Jonah says is, "Yes, I'm very righteous in my anger, even unto death." That's the last thing he says. I mean, if that's the case, I have a decent idea of where this ended up. But who knows? You know, God he's a God of second chances. But you are aware that even in the New Testament, there's a point when God will say enough is enough. Now, I'm not telling you can lose your salvation. Go back and listen to last week. I expounded on this quite a bit. You cannot lose your salvation. But there is a point that even as a born-again believer where God will say, if that's how you're going to act, you're not going to do it in my house. Right? If that's how you're going to, if this is the direction that you've chosen to go, you're welcome back at any point once you reconcile your sin. You know, I gave you some references. You can write these down and go back and listen to last week. Romans 1, 28-32. Or 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, if you want those. But anyway, I believe this is the point where Jonah is with God at the end of the book. Basically, God's like, you need to get this figured out or you need to get out. One or the other. But you know what? The thing that's really cool about this book and about this passage is how God does it with Jonah. God doesn't show Jonah how bad his heart is by saying, man, do you see your life? You're really messed up. Because that's how I would do it. Like if I was counseling this guy, I'd be like, let me just take a picture and show it to you. Because a picture is worth a thousand words. Do you see how messed up you are right now? Like, you are completely broken. You're completely bitter. You're making a fool of yourself. Now, obviously, I might not say it quite like that in a counseling situation, but sometimes the truth hurts. But what God does, it isn't like that. God shows Jonah how bad his heart is by showing him how good God's heart is. He says, here, let me... Instead of just saying, man, you're messed up. You know, with a kid, with a child, we don't say, you can't do that, right? Well, we do say that a lot, actually. But you know, you can't do that. You know, that's not right. That's not right. But what we do is we typically try to show them what right looks like, you know, and maybe give them an example. That's what God does here. So I had three questions, and I got through the first one. We're going to get the other ones. Three questions to reveal your spiritual growth from salvation to now. Make this thing personal. Because obviously, you're not Jonah. Although some of us... We look a lot like Jonah if you look in the mirror sometimes. So anyway, three questions to reveal your spiritual growth from salvation to now. Because a lot of us have been saved for a long time. And God has grown us a lot from salvation. But here's just three basic questions right out of this passage, you know, right out of what's going on, that will reveal how much you've actually grown. Right? Where are you actually at in your spiritual growth? And the first one was, how's your heart? That's basically what God asked Jonah. How's your heart? And I'm going to move very quickly so I can get to this. God, in verse 9, he basically says, how's your heart, Jonah? He says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He's like, you're mad about a pumpkin, right? You're mad about a big squash. Like, what is the problem here? Are you, and he says, I do well to be angry even unto death. Jonah's the person in the argument we talked about earlier. He thinks he's right and he wants everyone to know it. And by gosh, if I say it loud enough and with enough authority and I make enough of a scene, I'm at least going to get out of this without being proven I'm wrong or something along the lines. That's what Jonah's going with here. Think about when you got saved. Your heart wasn't like just overly outward to the lost world. You weren't like, oh my gosh, I'm so burdened for the lost world. Now, it very quickly you started to realize I have family that's lost. I have friends that are lost. But you were very one-sided. You really didn't have a lot of burden for others, but as you grow in Christ, those things begin to change. You put your, you know, spiritual reading glasses on. 1 Corinthians 13:11-13, he says, you know, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I talked like a child. But as I grew, well, guess what? I started to look a little more spiritually mature. Now, I don't know, look at your life. Since you've been saved over the years or days or weeks or however long it's been, like, are you starting to to talk a little more like a man, like a woman? Are you still walking like a child? Are you still tripping over yourself all the time? You know, I gave you an example of some things that were going on at work recently, and you can go back and listen to that because we're not going to talk about that anymore. But God, the question is, what's going on in your life right now that if God was to ask you face to face, and you're like, well, that doesn't happen. Well, that's because you're not in the book, probably. But if God was to ask you face to face, how's your heart? You know, is there something that's going to make you ashamed? Right? Because that's not where we want to be. You know, how's your heart? That's what God asked you first. Go back and listen to last week. Okay, we got to get to the last two. Okay, so the next question that will reveal your spiritual growth from the time you got saved moving forward, and it kind of just goes right along with what's happening here, is what are your priorities? That's the next thing that comes up in verse 10. God says, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." God's like, you're mad about something that I gave you and then went away. You're bitter about something that has nothing to do with you. God reveals to Jonah in verse 10 that his priorities, that they're all messed up. God shows Jonah exactly the truth of the situation. The problem is he's so far bought into his own lie that he can't see clearly. Now, nobody in here has ever been there. Nobody in here has ever been so bought in to their sin or their own lie that they just couldn't see clearly. I understand that because you guys are super righteous. But in my life, there's been times, right? There have been times that I have been so bought in. There have been times in my marriage that I've been so bought into the fact that I was right that, guess what? I wasn't right, right? Yeah. But we get so bought in. And we just can't see clearly. Sometimes in life, we get so caught up in the moment that we can't see clearly. We start thinking fleshly instead of spiritually. We go back to just muscle memory, right? Because that's what's natural. Think of somebody, you know, I remember when I was in school, I played basketball when I was younger, but, you know, high school sports, you know, they would stand there and shoot free throws at the end of practice for what seemed like hours. Why? It wasn't really going to make you, if you couldn't shoot, you couldn't shoot. I mean, that was just part of it. Like, if you can't shoot, you can't shoot. But it becomes muscle memory, right? I remember Tucker telling me when he was at golf practice, he's like, we had to make 100 3-foot putts before we could even start practice. I'm like, well, I guess I'm never getting to practice. Not going to happen. 100 of them in a row? Not going to happen. No way. You know, there's always the one that just slips out. And why? Why do they do that? Because it becomes muscle memory. Because it becomes what's natural. It's just the thing that you do. You don't get up in there. You don't overthink it. When things get crazy, when the bombs of life start going off, when the bombs of ministry start going off, you don't start thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You just, it becomes, this is what I'm going to do. Because this is what my training has brought me to do. This is what is natural. This is what is right. This is what is godly, right? These are the things that God has called me to do. I don't have to ask, well, what I wonder what I should do here, because I already know what I should do here. God has made it so perfectly clear in my training and all of the things that he showed me throughout my entire life that I don't have to say, well, what is this new revelation, God? Because there is no new revelation. He's the Lord. He's already told you what is black and white. He's always going to bring you back to the same point. Will you obey or will you not obey? And so that's what happens. We get so caught up and we start to not think clearly and we just can't figure it out. And, you know, we just don't know what to do. And I can tell you guys are like, okay, I'm not tracking with you. Flip over to John chapter 21, just really quickly, because I'll give you an example of what this looks like with somebody who should have had it figured out. In John chapter 21, this is after Jesus has been crucified. He's ascended, and the disciples find themselves in a point where, well, now what do we do? We followed this guy for 3.5 years. This is all we've done. Like, we left everything that we did, and this is, you know, so now what do we do? John chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. After these things, after what things? Well, Jesus was crucified, and he ascended, and now the disciples are left to figure it out. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. So there's seven of the disciples here, right? Where's the other couple? I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's just this many. So they're all here. Peter's kind of always been the ringleader of the group, right? Other than following Christ. He always has something to say. It's always typically wrong. He's always got this, well, I probably shouldn't have said that, but at least I said something, right? Anyway, again, nobody can probably relate to that at all. So they're like, well, what are we going to do now, Peter? Jesus is gone. What are we going to do? And it could have been muscle memory. It could have been that this is what I know is right to do. We've spent the last 3.5 years ministering to people, right? Going to the poor, healing, you know, the sick, all of these things. But what does he do? He's so caught up in the bombs and the craziness of ministry that he just doesn't know what to do. And he falls back into just the kind of muscle memory, but it's the wrong muscle memory, right? He says in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. And guess what? It's not the right kind of fishing. Jesus is like, hey, I got a different kind of fishing for you to be doing, but that's not what they're doing. And what do they do? Well, we also go with thee. If this is what you're going to do, we're going to go with you. I'm sure if he would have said, hey, I'm going to go house to house telling people about Jesus, they probably would have been like, well, I guess we'll go with you. But guess that? That's not what he did. Right? He falls back into, I'm going to do what feels right to me. I'm going to do what I guess is going to fulfill, you know, my needs. I'm going to need money. I'm going to need this. And oh, Jesus isn't here. So what am I going to? He says, I'm going to go fishing. And they're like, well, we're going to go with you. They went forth and entered a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Well, what do you know? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, so he's on the shore, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no, nothing. Right? No fish. And this is what every good fisherman likes to hear. Somebody tell him, well, if you would have only fished over here, right? Every good hunter, well, if you would have sat in that stand, or if you would have went over here, oh yeah, that's where all the, you know, I'm just saying. This is what he says. And he said to them, cast on the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. I'm sure that they didn't mumble under their breath at all. I wonder why we didn't think of that. I'm sure we didn't cast the net on the other side of the ship all night long. Who is this guy? Now, all of a sudden, he's telling us, oh, well, you fish over here. But what do? They don't know it's Jesus at this point. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it from the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he tells Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter's like, well, no kidding, right? I think I figured this out. And basically, but that's nothing. We can get into that later. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat onto him, for he was naked. Now, we can get into that later as well. He's not fishing naked. He has his outer fishing coat off. But anyway, and he cast himself into the sea, right? Not because he's ashamed, but, you know, he cast himself in the sea so he can get to Jesus as fast as he can. And then, what do you know, the rest of them row the boat to the ship and they pass him as he's swimming. And they're just like, what are you doing? You know, but anyway, the picture of him being naked and needing to put his coat on, that's a good picture of us in the New Testament of Christ seeing right through into your works and saying, man, these things are going to burn with fire. And he's just so ashamed that he wants to cover it up. You know, go back and reference, you know, Genesis, what Brian was referencing last week with, you know, Adam and Eve and needing to cover themselves. And we're just ashamed. We fall into this, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to do something. And God has made it so clear to us what we need to be doing. Through the entire book of Jonah, the only question that I've asked you is, what is it that God is telling you to do? Like, what is it in your life that God is telling you to do? And why aren't you obeying? And if you are obeying, why are you asking for new questions? Right? Because that's the next thing we do. If God has made it clear to you what you need to do and you're doing it, then just simply do that with a good, cheerful heart until he tells you to do something different. We get so caught up in, well, man, that over there, that looks really good. And well, did you see what they're doing down the hall? And well, I can do that now. And I'm growing in Christ. And I promise when God is ready for you to move, he will make it abundantly clear that it's time to go and to do and to do. But if not, then he won't. God simply wants obedience from our lives. That's all he's called us to do. God asked Peter, what are your priorities, man? Like, have you any meat? And then, you know, they come to the bank. Anyway, the whole thing. What is it in your life that you're so caught up in that you just can't see clearly? right? It's just foggy, and you just don't understand. And, you know, there'll be times in life, I've used this analogy before, but if you've ever watched, you know, a good war movie or something, and, you know, there's always the scene where it's like the bombs are going off, and the guy almost got blown up, and he's kind of laying there, and the screen is kind of fading in and out, and, you know, they've got this screeching noise going on, you know, that they're just like trying to see clearly, and they can't see, they can't hear, and they just don't know what to do. That happens in ministry, by the way. I hate to be like that, but if you haven't experienced that in ministry, put your big boy pants on. That's what leadership looks like. There will be times that just the bombs of life are going to go off, and you just like, I don't even know what to do. Like, I can't even see straight. But you know what? If you've been through your training, right? That's why in the military, and I'm not a military person, I can't say this with authority, but I've seen enough movies and I've talked to enough people that I think I understand. That's why they go through such a grueling training up front, because it gets to a point where you don't need to think. You just need to do, right? You don't need to think. You just need to do, right? Because that's what you're trained to do. And that's what happens. Like, that happens in ministry. And so what is it that in your life that's going on that you can't even see clearly, right? Where in your life would you be ashamed if you were to see it from the outside looking in? And you're like, well, I don't know. I can't really think of anything. Now, this probably isn't the most godly thing to do, right? But I'm going to have you all do it just for a second, and there's a point to it. Because in a minute, I'm going to tell you to lose the thought. But everybody think, you can probably all think of someone very just quickly in your life that it's like, they have something in their life that's really messed up. And if they would just do this, it would be a lot easier for them, right? Very quickly, you can be like, there's this thing going on, and it's like, man, if they would just apply this verse, or if they would just apply this truth, and okay, that's not the most godly thing in the world to think about everybody else's faults. But the whole point here is, it's not for you to judge anyway, but I'm sure that you have something as glaring in your life. But the problem is, we put our blinders on to our own things. We don't see the things in our own life. We don't see the things that where we need to grow. We only see the problems over there or over here. And we think, oh, if they just apply this, I'm just telling you, if we would just worry about ourselves, if we would just do what God called us to do. I just mixed the word called and told together. Called us to do, right? I knew somebody caught it, so I figured I would just call myself out. Anyway, what is it that, like, and if you would just focus on that. Right? We don't come in here in the sanctuary and sing songs like, oh, I surrender most, right? No, God's like, I want you to surrender all, right? We give it all to Him, right? When you hold back from the Lord, even if it's your time, talent, and treasure, right? D1 lesson right there, right? Even if it's some of the most basic things, even if it, whatever it is, if you're holding back from the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're stealing what is rightfully His. Because when you got saved, you were bought with a price. He purchased you, right? You are now a bondman. Now, not in the sense of you're a slave, but you're free, actually. But when you hold back from God, you're stealing from Him. You're stealing His glory for yourself. You're holding it back for you. And, like, that's just saying that these are my priorities. And it's messed up because our priorities have to be on God. Stop having pity on the things that are going to burn. And instead have pity on the things that God does, right? God's like, why are you worried about this squash, man? It grew in a day. Did you think it was going to stay here forever? It's kind of like there's trees, right? If you have a tree that grows very quickly, I'm just telling you, when the wind blows, it's going to break very quickly. The trees that take a long time to grow are the strongest ones, right? If you go out, the trees that are the biggest, now you're like, I don't care about trees. I'm giving you a picture here. The trees that are the tallest, right? The ones that are just like, oh my gosh, those things are massive. Like, they took a long time to grow. You plant a maple tree, yeah, man, it's going to grow quick. Better yet, you plant a Bradford pear, some of you know what I'm talking about. Man, that thing's going to blow, but the wind blows a little bit, and now you lost half your tree, right? Well, guess what? That happens in your spiritual life as well. It needs to take time to take root, to grow, to establish. Because you know what? When the wind of ministry comes along, when the wind of life comes along, you're able to stand firm in those things, right? Stop having pity on the things that are going to burn and have pity on the things that God does. God's worried about, right, what is it? The souls of men, right? Gold, silver, and precious stone. Evaluate your life. Is it wood, hay, or stubble? Is it gold, silver, or precious stone? You want to know how much you've grown since salvation? Ask yourself, what are my priorities? Your priorities will reveal a lot. And the last thing, and we're going to get done, Number three, the third question that you can ask yourself that's going to reveal how much you've grown in your spiritual walk since you got saved is ask yourself, do I still have to see to believe? Do I still have to see to believe? God tells Jonah in verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein do more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle?" Now, very quickly, just doctrinally, historically, what's going on. When he says this, more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and left, that doesn't mean that's how many people are in the city. He's basically talking about there are 64,000 people, right, that are so young that they would be under the age of accountability. They don't even know right from wrong. So if you compare that, that's where we get that the fact that the city is probably close to, you know, 600,000 to 800,000 people at the time, total population. But anyway, just a fact about Nineveh. We can go back and listen to the beginning of the study, and I gave you a bunch of facts just about the city and whatnot. But anyway, God gives Jonah the ultimate mic drop, right? This is how he finishes it. He could have said so many other things, but he's like, this is the last thing I'm going to say to you. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Right? You're worried about a squash. I'm worried about people's lives. You're worried about your house. I'm worried about people's souls. Right? You're worried about your job. Right? I didn't get my promotion. I'm not making enough money. You're worried about your car or this, that, or the other. And God's like, I'm worried about people's souls here. At what point will your priorities line up with my priorities? At what point are we going to become one here? Because we are on different islands right now. That's what he's telling Jonah. We are on different islands right now. God doesn't owe, understand this, God doesn't owe Jonah an explanation for why he does things the way he does. God doesn't need to tell Jonah, this is why I wanted to save them. I was very concerned about, God doesn't have to tell him anything. He doesn't owe Jonah an explanation, nor does he owe one to you. He bought you with a price. There will be things in life that you beg God for an answer for, and he'll reveal it to you. But let me tell you, there's going to be things that you'll beg God for an answer for that you may not ever get an answer on this side of eternity. And you need to be okay with that. Because you know what? He's God and you're not. He sits on the throne, we don't. I believe, this is me personally. Now, this isn't doctrinally, right? This is like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, these things were from the Lord. Now, here's a few things that, you know, I think that you might want to heed as well. But anyway, I personally believe this was Jonah's last chance. This was the last thing that God said. I don't believe that there was more to this book that, you know, just got lost in, you know, preservation or this, that, or the other. I believe that this is how it ended. I believe this was his last chance. God said, you're worried about the gourd, and I'm worried about souls. Where does this reconcile? And we don't even get to see how he responds. God shows Jonah his brokenness, not by saying, Jonah, you're so messed up. He does it by comparing it to his goodness. And that should have been the turning point, but we don't know. Right? That's one of the reasons that I love this book so much, because you know what? It doesn't end with a bow on it. And we're like, oh, I feel so good when I read the end of this. I just got done reading. I'm reading through the Bible in a year like I always do. I just got done reading the book of Esther. And it's like, it ends just like it should end, right? It's the storybook ending. Everybody is, you know, and they all lived happily ever after, right? That's the way it should. But Jonah's not like that, right? God just leaves it with, I'm going to compare your brokenness to my goodness. That should be enough. You know, what about your spiritual walk? Right? What about your spiritual walk? Do you simply believe God at his word in all circumstances, or do you still have to see to believe? Do you believe him just because this is what I said? Or do you have to see it? Flip over very quickly to John chapter 20 and we'll be done. John chapter 20. We were pretty much there. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Chapter before we were a minute ago. John chapter 20. Again, Jesus has been crucified. He has ascended, right? Or he hasn't ascended, right? So he's revealing himself to the disciples, okay? In different ways. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12. So Jesus had showed himself to the disciples that were in this place at this time. And you know, they were like, oh my gosh, did you see Jesus was here? But Thomas, one of the 12 in verse 24, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's like, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And in verse 26, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus to the door, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then he said unto Thomas, he gets right to the heart, no questions, like, hey, peace, guys, I'm here. He looks straight at Thomas. Here's what he says. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. You know, think about your own walk, your own circumstances, your own everything that's going on. Do you simply believe God at his word in all circumstances, or do you still have to see it to believe it? Right? Are you still, you know, show me the money? And here's my question to you, and we'll be done. At what point will God's word be enough for you to follow? Now, I might not be talking to anybody, because you guys, again, the Past Point class in general, you guys are on point. You're in the ministry, you're working your tails off, all of the things. But this is what God is convicting me on. These are the things that God is showing me. And so, at what point, we went through this entire book, and we're like, yeah, man, Jonah's a fool, right? That's what we did. The entire boat, we look at Jonah, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'd never be like that. This guy's an idiot, right? What is he doing? Why would he do that? Let me just ask you, at what point will God's words be enough for you to follow? Where you don't have to see it to believe it. God doesn't owe you an explanation, just like he didn't owe Jonah one. But here's what he says. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. I understand there's going to be things that happen in life that you're like, I just don't understand this. Why would God allow this to happen? I promise. It's kind of like sometimes you see things through a lens and you're like, well, all I see in this picture is this. But then like they zoom out and you're like, oh, now I see like what's going on here. You know, God has such a bigger perspective of everything in the world. But we see things through our own life, right? Our own circumstances, our own, you fill in the blank. Now, does that reveal why God allows sometimes very terrible things to happen? No, I don't understand those things. But I know that I don't see things as God does, right? I know that I don't understand why sometimes bad things happen to good people. But you know what I do understand? That God has such a bigger purpose for the entire world, right? And if we would just, at what point will God's words be enough for you to follow? And you're like, oh, it definitely is. Well, let me ask you something then. How often are you in it saying, show me, God? Because if you're somebody who's like, oh yes, whenever God tells me to do something, I'm going to follow him everywhere. Okay, well then, how often are you going to the roadmap and saying, okay, which direction do I need to go? Because if we're not in the book, What do you expect your life to look like? At what point will God's words be enough for you to follow? All right, so that's what I got. We're going to finish up the book of Jonah. We'll just kind of wrap it up and put a bow on it the next time I teach. So, and then we're going to be really close to the end of the year. And then, as I told you guys, be reading the book of Acts because that's where we're going next. So if you thought Jonah took a long time, man, settle in. It's gonna be a minute. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, your word is so good. God, how something that happened so long ago that was so pinpointed to one person, to this man Jonah, can be so applicable even to our life today, and the way that you just reveal yourself to us, the way that you try us, you know, the way that you want us to be faithful, not faithless, Lord. And so I just thank you for your word. And God, I do pray that we're convicted. I pray that we're on the right side of this thing. And if we walk out of here thinking, man, I'm really glad that I'm not super convicted over something like that. Praise the Lord. God, I just pray that as we just wrap up this year, we get into the Christmas season, we get ready to step into a new quote-unquote year that you would just use HBF as a whole, but the Passpoint class to really get your word where it needs to go on time. And a lot of times that just looks like our day-to-day walk, being faithful with you. And so I just pray that you would just convict us, just send us out as lights in a dark world, that you get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, see you later.